Just wanted to, before I read this, I just wanted to point something out in
Thank you, John. Well, what can I say? In this past week, there has been so much turmoil and conflict and division. Rewind back to last Sunday, and the national anthem played. And some football teams stood, some kneeled, some didn't even come out on the field. And this sparked such a controversy. This sparked such a divisive argument and conflict in America. It's an issue that is very complicated. It's an issue where there are many sides to be looked at. And there are many viewpoints and opinions as to what's going on in this. You have some saying, look, this had nothing to do with the country, had nothing to do with the anthem, had nothing to do with the soldiers. It was about what this country stands for in the Pledge of Allegiance and in so many of our songs, liberty and justice for all, and how there are some in this country who don't experience the same justice and liberty as others do. There's some inequality there. And so they say, we won't stand for something like this until everyone truly is equal. And they say it's a matter of social justice, not patriotism. Then you have others who say, no, it has really nothing to do with that. It's just about rebellion. It's just about protesting. It's just about being disrespectful, and it disrespects our country, disrespects all the soldiers that fight for the freedom that this country has. And you have some people saying there's no reason for them to take the knee because that injustice that these people are fighting for isn't really around much anymore. So they should just shut their mouths. You have all of these different sides to a very complex, difficult issue. There are all kinds of viewpoints and opinions. And the point is we can't agree. We can't agree as to what to do. We look at it from all of these different sides, and we can't seem to come up with a solution. We can't seem to come up with a way to figure out how to deal with this situation. It is so complicated. Because there are so many different angles of looking at it, so many different viewpoints. And that leads us to our sermon today. Today we're starting a new series. I know, a lot of you liked the last series of, let's do it with me, say what? Yeah, I know, yeah. You loved that one. Well, that one's over, and we're starting a new series today. And this series is called Emotional Support. And so in this series, it always reminds me of when I was a teacher and in school and all, because emotional support was what was used in special education for students and children who had a lot of severe disabilities, severe behavioral and emotional issues. And so they used to call it emotional support. We have probably some emotional support kids working here with the IU throughout the week. And so we're going to be looking at this idea of emotional support, this idea of how to deal with our emotions. And before we go into specifics of that, before we can really look at various emotions that we experience and what to do with them, I wanted to sort of set the stage for it. I sort of wanted to make a baseline for it. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're just sort of introducing the topic and giving you a framework to go from. And the best way that I think that we can do this is to see all of the different ways that we look at the world. See, all of us have a different way of looking at this NFL national anthem controversy. We all have a different way of looking at it. And that's because we all have a different way of looking at the world. It's because we all have different worldviews. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about worldviews. And so what is a worldview? What is a worldview? A worldview is a philosophy of life and a conception of the world. It's a philosophy of life and a conception of the world. A worldview is the lens in which you look at the world, your life, and everything around you. It is the beliefs, it is the values that guide everything that you do and guide the way you look at everything, the way you understand the world, the way you understand your life. A worldview is the very basis of how you think and believe and act. And so we all have all of these different kinds of worldviews. Now, if you bear with me, a lot of this sermon is going to be pretty philosophical in nature. So if you're not one into philosophy, I apologize. And if you like it, then this is right up your alley, okay? And I'm going to try to go through some of this information quickly. And it's very complicated, okay? So I'm going to try to do it as clearly and quickly as I can, okay? And for more information, there's a book called Naming the Elephant, and it's written by James Sire. It's not a particularly easy read, but it is very informative and really helps us to truly understand the importance and the significance of a worldview. Okay? But what is a worldview, and the fact that we all have different ones? There is a story about a guy who generated, who brought in all of these blind men. Jason, you and I can relate. Brought in all of these blind men, and this guy situated these blind men all around a big elephant. And he had the blind men put their hands on the elephant and feel the elephant in the different areas. So you had one blind man feeling the elephant's leg. You had another blind man feeling the elephant's tusk. You had another blind man feeling an ear. Another one feeling its tail. Another one feeling its hoof. And so you had all these blind men feeling all of these different parts of the elephant. And so this man would go to them and he'd say, okay, what are you feeling? What is this that you're touching? And one of the blind men would say, oh, well, it feels like a horn. Another one would say, oh, it's really tough and thick. I think it's probably a tree. And another one would say, well, I think it's this and I think it's that. And the man wound up telling them, no, you are all feeling the same object. You are all feeling this one elephant. And worldviews are very much the same way. We have this world, this great big world, and yet we all understand it and look at it in a different way. And therefore we see and we understand certain parts of the world, but we don't always see and understand all of the parts because our worldview is rooted in us. And so we see it and understand it from our particular perspective. Does that make sense at all? And so I wanted to go through today and talk about sort of the 10 most common worldviews in modern times. The 10 most common worldviews that you're going to come across with the people you know. And we're going to talk about them, define them a little bit, describe them a little bit, and think about people that you know that might fit into these different worldviews. And you can even write down who it is because that might help you to remember what the worldview is and means. So the first worldview is a worldview of theism. Theism. This worldview of theism understands that the ultimate reality, the ultimate truth, comes from a singular and almighty God. It believes in one God, and this one God created everything. This one God created the world. This one God created everything in it. This one God created us. And thereby we can learn about reality. We can learn truth. We can learn about God through revelation. That's how we discover truth, is through divine revelation. We see the physical world. We experience the spirituality, and it all comes from revelation from that one almighty, all-powerful God. And our values are based upon the standard that that God sets. So that God is the ultimate source of goodness, ultimate source of holiness, ultimate source of purity, ultimate source of righteousness and goodness. And therefore, because that God is the source of it, then thereby we are to act in accordance to it. So our values are based on the very character of that God. So in this worldview, Christianity would fit into there. Judaism would fit into there. Islam would fit into there. Now, there are a lot more than just 10 worldviews, and a lot of these worldviews can be broken down into smaller categories, such as, you know, there's a specific Jewish theism worldview. There is a specific Christianity biblical worldview. There is a specific worldview for Islam, but they're all kind of under this larger title of theism. And so my hope is that each and every one of us here abide by this type of a worldview. But this isn't the only worldview that's prevalent nowadays. We're going to come across many more. The next one is deism. Deism. We talked about this a little bit last week. Deism. Just like with theism, everything is real. Everything is created by one supreme, almighty God. Everything is created by one supreme, almighty God. But the difference is, deists believe that after the creation, after he created this material world, that God just kind of sits back, left the world to its own devices, left people to their own devices, and just watches. And he's not active. He's not involved. He's not immanent in the world. He created it, and he's leaving it be. And therefore, as a result, there isn't a real sense of what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is not true, because while God created the world, we don't really know anything about him because he's not involved, and he doesn't really tell us what to do or how to live because, again, he's not involved, so we just kind of do what we want. We talked last week, Benjamin Franklin was actually a deist. He believed in this sort of creator, but yet uninvolved God. Maybe you know someone that fits this category. The next category is naturalism or materialism. Naturalism or materialism. It can go by either term. Now, this worldview believes only that all reality, all truth is material. It is in this physical world. The only truth lies in the matter around us. There is no spirituality. There is no God. There is nothing spiritual. We don't have souls or spirits. We are just matter. And matter is all that we know. Matter is all that we can know. And therefore, truth is discovered by scientific method. If you can't prove it, it's not real. If you don't see it in the natural world, if it doesn't follow natural law, it doesn't exist. There's no supernatural things, no miracles, none of that. It's show me what's tangible, show me the proof, show me the science, and that is what is real. That is what is true. Nothing else. When we die, we just turn into dirt. We just turn into more physical matter, just transposed. And therefore, there is no concept of values. There's no concept of right and wrong, how we should live, because it doesn't really much matter how we live, because we're just matter. In the end, we're going to die and wind up in the ground anyway, so we might as well just do whatever now. Stephen Hawking, the most intelligent man in the world, is a naturalist. The characters from The Big Bang Theory are naturalists and materialists, okay? This is what they believe. This is how they operate. Reason over faith, material over immaterial. Next, we have pantheism. pantheism. A good way to sort of understand pantheism is to think of Buddhism, Taoism, and Shintoism. These are a lot of the Eastern religions given to sort of pantheism. And what this means is that essentially they understand that everything is real because everything is all connected. The world, the people, everything in it, it's all connected. In a sense, in a way, it's all divine. So the tree is divine. The grass is God. I am God. And so the idea is, as you go through life trying to rid yourself of self so you could become one with God and become God yourself. And the idea here is that everything is true because it's all God. And as far as values, there's no right and wrong. There's just enlightened and unenlightened thinking. If you're unenlightened, then you're not living in a way where you're becoming one with God, one with the world. And if you're enlightened, then you're living in a way and you're moving towards that great nothingness where you become divine in the world. That's pantheism. And that mentality is growing at astronomical rates in this country. It is growing at astronomical rates in this country. So it's important that you know what it is. And I guarantee you, you know people that ascribe by this worldview. The next is polytheism. Polytheism. This is seen in Hinduism. This is seen in Wicca or Wiccan religion. This is seen in a lot of Native American religions. And essentially what this is essentially everything you see around us has a spiritual aspect to it. That there are many gods and many goddesses, and each god and each goddess has a particular territory that they rule. So you have a god that's a god of the sun and a goddess of the moon, and therefore those physical things of the moon and the sun, it's all a part of that, the spirituality of that god or that goddess. And everything revolves around those gods and those goddesses, and therefore our values are based on what those gods and goddesses want, because they're seen to be fickle. If you do something that's wrong, then they're going to act out against you. So essentially, a polytheist would say somebody must have done something wrong to the god of water to make Hurricane Harvey destroy South Texas like that. Or if something good is happening to you, if you're experiencing a really, you know, good point in life, if you're having that mountain, you know, kind of an experience, then you must have done something that pleased a god. And there's not necessarily a set regime. It's not like do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. It's up to the whims of the various gods. So you never know if you're really going to please them or displease them. And therefore, you don't really know how to live because you're always living in fear. This is another area that is quickly growing in this country. The Wiccan belief system is growing very much among the younger generations. Maybe James can attest to that. Polytheism. The next is humanism or secularism. Humanism or secularism. This is essentially where people are the ultimate reality. People are the ultimate reality. Humankind is what's ultimate. Humankind is what matters the most. Okay? So essentially, if you're a humanist or a secularist, okay, essentially you believe that people, that mankind can fix all of the problems in the world around us. That mankind, through education, through social service issues, through community service, that mankind, just through doing the right thing, learning, being more educated, that they can solve all of the world's problems, and therefore they are the ultimate reality, and therefore the values of them is just be a good person who contributes to society. Just be a good person who contributes to society. So when you hear people say, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, that would be somebody that's operating under the humanist or secularist worldview. The next is the hedonism. The next worldview is hedonism. Once again, the ultimate reality, the ultimate truth is self. Not all of mankind, but self. In hedonism, it is all about me. It is all about me. If this makes me happy, I'm going to do it. If a little bit is good, then more must be better. And that's what I want to experience. If this is pleasing me, then I'm going to dive in head first because it's all about pleasure. If it feels good, do it. I'm going to put myself first. I'm not going to worry about anybody else or what anybody else wants, because what I want is of ultimate importance, and that's what really matters. And so the only value that counts is what you value yourself and what is going to give you a feeling of pleasure, a feeling of happiness. Another very common worldview in America. Americans are surrounded with the hedonism mentality. It's all about me, putting me first. It's about my happiness, my pleasure, what feels good to me. That's hedonism. Next is postmodernism. Postmodernism. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the words pluralism and relativism. That fits into this postmodernism worldview. Postmodernism worldview believes that there is no one truth. Either no truth exists, or there is more than one truth at one time. It's pluralism, it's relativism, and therefore, the only truth that we can know is in community. Therefore, you know, the Christians, they have a community, they have this meta-narrative, they have this story that they ascribe to with Jesus Christ, and that community comes together, and that becomes true, that becomes real to them. But then you have this other group. This other group is all about science, it's all about the scientific method, it's all about proving that there are no miracles, it's all about proving that there is no God, and it's just nature and natural law, and that's their story, that's their community, that's their paradigm, and therefore, it must be true for them. There is no one reality. All reality is established by whatever community you're in and whatever story you follow. And therefore, your values are based on your community. They're socially constructed. Whatever is right in your community, whatever is right in your story, is how you should live. Whatever is right in somebody else's story and in their community, then that's how they should live. It's all socially constructed among the communities. So whatever paradigm your community ascribes by, that's how you live. Again, it goes into, well, that might be true for you, but not true for me. Or, well, all roads lead to the same God. That is postmodernism. Postmodernism. The next is nihilism. Nihilism. This was perhaps made most known by Friedrich Nietzsche. That phrase, God is dead, comes from nihilism. Now, that word, God is dead, or that phrase, God is dead, doesn't mean that God was living and therefore he died, or he died on the cross and didn't get raised from the dead, or God was here and he no longer exists. It doesn't mean an actual, literal, physical death. He's referring to the concept of God is dead, and the need, the necessity for a divine being is dead. Because nihilists are what they call deconstructionists. They look at everything around them and they deconstruct it so that it means nothing. So with a nihilist, there is no reality, there is no meaning, there is no purpose. Everything is just hopeless and meaningless. And so God was deconstructed and saying, you know what, we have science, we have all of these things. There's no need for God anymore, so we don't need to live by him, and we don't need to find meaning in him, because there is no meaning anyway. And therefore, there's no values that you need to live by, because how you live doesn't matter, because there's no meaning and purpose for your life. One of my nephews is a nihilist, and he lives his life in a state of depression, because he goes around in his life and he thinks there's no meaning to any of it. There's no reason why we're here. There's no nothing. It's just this sense of desperation and hopelessness. That's nihilism. And the last worldview that we're going to look at today is the worldview of emotionalism. Emotionalism. This is where the ultimate reality and truth is based on how you feel. Everything, how you look at the world, how you look at your life, what you do, your values, your truth, your reality, it is all based on how you feel. Well, I feel this particular way, so this must be true. Or I feel this particular way, so this person must be like this. Or I feel like this, therefore I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change all of these things so that way I can feel better. And therefore, there's no ultimate reality, because our reality changes with our very feelings and emotions. Everything is all about how we feel. Our emotions, our feelings are the pinnacle, they're the top. Everything is based on it. And the thing about these worldviews is it's possible to have more than one worldview at a time. And there are some worldviews that are stronger than others. And oftentimes there are people that are a part of these other worldviews that also give into emotionalism. For example, you could have a theist, a Christian, who gives into emotionalism. And they say, well, you know what? I was in church, and therefore, and I didn't feel the Spirit. And because I didn't feel the Spirit, that means that the Spirit wasn't present. And sometimes this emotionalism can override our very beliefs, override some of our other worldviews, because we trust our emotions the most and we base everything on those emotions. We base everything on those emotions. And so why does all of this matter? You can flip your outlines over. Why does any of this matter? Why are we looking at these different worldviews? Why are we looking at these different philosophies, these different ways of believing, and these different ways of looking at the world and understanding the world? Well, it matters for three reasons. The first is because what we believe affects our lives and our behaviors. What we believe affects our lives and our behaviors. What we believe will determine how we live. What we believe will oftentimes determine how we think, will oftentimes determine our emotions, will oftentimes determine how we respond to a situation, will determine how we behave, what values we ascribe to. What we believe will be seen in our life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. It says, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Guard your heart. In the Old Testament, in the Proverbs, in the Hebrew word, that word heart doesn't mean heart like we mean it today, where it's more of just about your emotions and your feelings. The word heart there refers to a core, the core of a person, their very will, their very belief system. It incorporates all that they are and who they are. It's their very character. And so it says, guard your heart, guard your beliefs, guard your values, guard your character, because everything flows from it. Amen. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, he goes, watch out for false teachers. They are sheep in wolves' clothing. You can recognize them by their fruit. A good tree will produce good fruit. A bad tree will produce bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. Therefore, you can recognize a person by their fruit. You can recognize what they believe. You can recognize their faith. You can recognize their values by the way that they live, by the fruits of their lives. Amen. James says in James chapter 3, he says, look, you speak words, you praise God with your lips, and then you curse other people. You worship God, and yet you slander and gossip about others. And he says, how can this be? How can this be? Because fresh water comes from a fresh spring, and salt water comes from a salt spring. Therefore, our words and our actions are going to come straight from our heart. What we believe matters. And therefore, what worldview you have, your beliefs, your values, it's going to guide your life. It's going to direct your behavior. It's going to help you to know how to act and how to live. Your very worldview, your very belief system will determine how you live your life. So your worldview matters. It matters. The other reason why it matters is because what we think affects our lives and behaviors. What we think affects our lives and behaviors. Just like our beliefs, our thoughts can determine our emotions. Our thoughts can even affect our beliefs. Our thoughts will determine how we live, how we act, how we behave. Everything we do comes essentially from our mind. That is why Scripture says, do not be conformed to the way of the world, but be transformed in your mind. That is why it says, keep your mind focused on everything that is good, everything that is righteous, everything that is pure, everything that is godly. That is what your mind should be thinking of. And everything that is not good in 2 Corinthians, it says, you must hold all of your thoughts captive so that you may remain obedient to Jesus Christ. Your thoughts must be kept captive. What we think affects what we do. What we think affects what we do. And finally, and most importantly for this series, is because what we feel affects our lives and behaviors. What we feel affects our lives and our behaviors. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3 says, a joyful heart will make a cheerful face. A joyful heart will produce a cheerful face. That's so true. There's a pastor that told a story about a woman. She wanted to begin, she wanted to debate whether or not she should belong to his church, whether she should join his church. And so she sat down with him and she started talking with him. And he goes, well, why are you here? Why are you looking to join the church? And she says, well, I very recently got a facelift. And my plastic surgeon sent me here. My plastic surgeon told me this. Look, you can look in the mirror. I did a very good job. I did exactly what you wanted. Your face looks very different. And he goes, and you know what? You paid a lot of money to get your face to look this way. A lot of money. He says, but I'm going to give you some free advice right now. He goes, I recommend you find people that love God and that can help you deal with these negative emotions. Because if you don't, you will be back in my office very soon, and your face will look worse then than it did when you first came here. A joyful heart produces a cheerful face. Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, you've heard it commanded, do not commit adultery. But I tell you this, even if a man looks at a woman with a lustful heart, is guilty of adultery. See, our emotions can be very dangerous because how we feel can lead to desires. And those desires lead to action. And so we find somebody attractive. We feel that emotion of attractiveness. And it turns into this desire of lust. And God says, look, you were just as guilty of adultery then as if you just committed the act. And the reason is because you keep having that desire of lust and you keep feeling those emotions of attractiveness and you keep feeling all of that and those desires grow that eventually you might begin to act on those emotions and act on those desires. Ephesians chapter 4 says, in your anger, do not sin. In your emotions, do not sin. And then it says in verse 27, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. The devil is looking for you to be emotional. The devil is waiting for you to feel a particular way so he can chime in and say, oh, you must be feeling this way. You should abandon your faith. Or, oh, you must be feeling this way. That'll make it okay to do this. Who cares what the Bible says? You're feeling this way. Your emotions give the devil a foothold. And therefore, it causes us to sin in our very emotions. So the bottom line is what we feel can affect our lives, affect how we act, affect how we behave. Even what we feel can affect our thoughts and our beliefs. What we feel matters. And so we see that our beliefs and our thoughts and our feelings and emotions, they all work together. And those things affect our lives, affect our behaviors, affect our actions. Essentially, what I am getting at is that the inside, what is happening internally within us, affects the outside. Who we are, our thoughts, our beliefs, our feelings, who we are shows in our lives, shows externally. The inward affects the outward. So I blow up this balloon. The balloon looked a certain way, but I put air inside of it. And the air inside of it made the outside change. What happened on the inside affected the outside. If I let the air on the inside out, the outside is changed. What happens on the inside is seen and affects what's on the outside. I'm actually going to have Amy come on up here now. So the bottom line is, this is the number one there. The bottom line is we need to develop, we need to establish a Christian biblical worldview so that way we can handle and manage our emotions in a godly way. If our emotions have the power to affect our very lives, affect our behaviors, even affect our beliefs, then we need to look at Scripture. We need to look at what our faith tells us, because then we can truly manage and truly deal with the emotions that we're experiencing in a way that's honoring to God, so we do not give the devil a foothold. So it's important that we develop a biblical Christian worldview so we don't give in to emotionalism and being driven by the whims of our emotions. Which leads us to what John had read. In Galatians chapter 5, there is a contrast of two worldviews, two ways of life. First is, if you are driven by your sinful, lustful desires, if you are driven by your emotions, if you are driven by what you are feeling, then that will lead to sexual immorality. It will lead to impurity. It will lead to drunkenness. It will lead to selfishness. It will lead to all of these things that go against God. If we live by our emotions and we act by our emotions and we live by the sinful desires, then we are going to give in to it. So it is like this balloon that I blew up. It's me. It's human. It's human air in there. So essentially what's in there is of the world. This represents our sinful desire and our sinful nature. And God created us for a purpose. He created us for a meaning. He created us to know him, to love others, to make disciples. And when we are filled with our own sinful desires, when we are filled and acting by our emotions, Amy, please tie that to the microphone stand right there. No, at the end.
Here?
Yep, at the end of the, yeah. No, the end. End. See, typically, when you want to decorate for a party and you tie a balloon to something, you typically want the balloon to do what? To float. That's its purpose. That's its intention. That's its function. And therefore, when we live in accordance with our sinful desires, we don't accomplish the purpose that God gave us. Instead, our emotions drive our lives and we act in ways that go against God and we don't fulfill our purpose. But it also says there isn't just a way of the Holy Spirit or the way of the world, but there is a way of the Holy Spirit. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we are wobbly here. Thank you. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we are filled. Come on now. That we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we allow Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and Scripture and we allow all of this to guide our lives and we are filled with Him, then we can truly fulfill our purpose. And then you can tie that to this microphone stand. So the question is, what are you filled with? What are you driven by? Are you simply filled with emotions and driven by your desires? Are you simply blown by around like the wind of your emotions? Does your emotions allow you to understand the world? Are your very views of the world guided by your emotions? Are your actions, are the way that you behave, is your life guided by your emotions? If so, Scripture tells us we don't fulfill our purpose. When we go by our emotions, our desires, it affects our lives. And we don't fulfill our purpose. But it says instead, if we have a Christian worldview and we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we live by it, then that too will affect our lives. And we will fulfill the purpose that we were created to have. So what is filling you? Are you guided by your emotions? Or are you guided by the person of Jesus Christ? Do your emotions cause you to interpret the world in a certain way? Or do you interpret the world in your life through the very words of Scripture? That is my challenge to you today. What is filling you? And you can have a seat. And I want to finish up with this story that I think really sums up the sermon today. There was a father. He was sitting down in his Lazy Boy recliner. And he was watching a baseball game. And his little boy came into the room. His little three-year-old boy came into the room. And he goes, "Daddy, Daddy, come on. Will you play with me? Will you play with me, Daddy?" And the dad absolutely loved to play with his son. It just brought him such joy. And he loved spending that time with his son. But the dad really wanted to finish watching this baseball game. It was near the end. There was maybe about a half hour left. So he goes, "Yes, son, I will. But soon, not right now." So the son goes away and he comes back in 5 minutes. "Daddy, Daddy, can we play right now?" And the dad goes, "No, not yet. Soon, not yet." So the little boy goes away and in 2 minutes comes in. "Daddy, Daddy, can we play now? Can we play now?" Dad is getting a little exhausted at this point. So he looked up and he looked in the magazine rack in front of his chair and he came up with an idea. He grabbed one of his magazines, one of his Christian magazines, and it had the picture of a world, the picture of the world on the front of it. So he ripped the cover off of the magazine and he cut it up in all bunch of little pieces, gave the little pieces and some tape to his son, and he goes, "Here, put this world puzzle together. And when you're done, then I will play with you." He figured, you know, this will take him a while and there's probably a good half an hour left of my game. He won't be done before the game is over. Then it's all good. So the little boy takes the pieces and the tape and he goes and he sits in the dining room. And in 5 minutes, the father was astonished, and the little boy says, "Okay, Daddy, I'm done. Can we play now?" And the father looks over, and he sees the little boy holding up the picture of the world, all taped together in the right place. And the dad says, "How did you do that?" He goes, "That would have taken me at least 20 minutes, and I'm an adult. How did you figure that out so quick?" He says, "Well, it was really easy, Daddy." He said, "When I looked at the back of the puzzle, when I looked at the back of the world, there was a person there. So I simply turned the pieces over and I put the person together and taped it." And when he turned the paper over, it was a picture of Jesus. Do you put our world together through Jesus Christ, or are you trusting in something else? Jesus is how we need to interpret the world and understand it. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have given us, Lord, but we are in a very confusing world right now. There are so many thoughts, so many opinions, so many viewpoints shooting at us all the time. And TV and social media and Facebook and Twitter and all of those things just don't help. We just get bombarded with more and more thoughts and opinions. And it's hard to sift through it. It's hard to know how to understand it all, how to understand the world, how to understand how we live, to understand how we should act. But Lord God, you loved us enough to give us the answer to that. You gave your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him, not only can we make sense of this world and understand it in a profound way, but it can affect us and cause us to live in it in a way that is truly purposeful and in a way that honors you. And so we thank you for that way. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you will work in us. We pray that your Spirit will fill us and you will allow us to look at and understand the world in a way that is honoring to you and abides by your Holy Scripture. We pray that our very actions will reflect our faith. We pray, Lord, that over our emotions, we put our understanding of you. Lord, that we are not guided by how we feel, that we are not guided by the world, but we are guided by you and you alone. And you will direct our lives and nothing else. Lord, help us to truly live out a biblical Christian worldview. We pray this in your heavenly name. Amen.